If I had to ask you today, what is the theme for 2017 at TCC, would you know? It's already up. Of course you will know. You see, at the 8:15 we hit it. We are planning this year to think through what it'll mean for us as a church to reach in and to reach out. I know that sounds like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, is this like the hokey pokey? We don't know if we're in or out, or in or out, we're going to turn around. No, we are quite clear what we're going to do this year, and we're quite clear that we're going to focus on two key elements. On one hand, we want to reach in. That's not, as Peter said, being introspective. It's not us just navel-gazing. It's us thinking, how do we grow the body of Christ in maturity? How do we edify you so that you can become more like Jesus day by day? Of course, we're very clear, aren't we, that the New Testament teaches us that the calling is not just to be a disciple, but the mark of a disciple is that they're actually disciple makers. So it would make sense that as we are becoming more Christ-like in our discipleship, it would make sense that we would also at the same time be reaching out to others, to be trying to grow the church by sharing the gospel with people who've never heard about Jesus before. And so the plan this year is to have various activity, various programs, various things throughout the year to equip you, to encourage you, to help you to be growing up in Christ and to be growing out with the gospel. We've got lots of stuff planned that we hope you'll participate. Really today I'm going to ask you to be praying for this end. Join us on Wednesday or Thursday morning as we pray for that. But today I want to focus on that first element. What will it look like for us to reach in? Where would that start? Let's just think about that for a moment. And we're going to look at it from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles, won't you keep them open in front of you? Keep them open at Hebrews 10. It's a great passage of Scripture. Just so you know, it's one of my favorite passages on the church and what we do as a church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through to 25, we have actually just three exhortations. It's not four like it often sounds. There's just three. You can see them because it's the first three let us statements. Did you pick that up as Susan was reading? Let us, let us, let us. There was a fourth one added in. But let us. It sounds like a Caesar salad, doesn't it? Let us, let us, let us. Okay? And those are exhortations. The writer is exhorting the church. He's giving these great exhortations of what it means to be believers, of the privileges that are yours and of mine. They are great privileges. Have a look at verse 22. He says, one of our great privileges is that as Christians, we can enter into God's presence. We can stand before the sovereign God of the world. We have been cleansed and purified by Jesus if we're Christians, and we can stand in God's presence with confidence. Have a look at verse 23. It's the second exhortation. He says, you and I can look forward to heaven. He says we're going to hold unswervingly to the hope that is ours. And hope in the book of Hebrews is not a subjective emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not wishful thinking. No, hope in the book of Hebrews is an objective reality. The writer is quite clear that for Christians, our whole future is different. And it's different because we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of being with Jesus where he is for all eternity. God's presence, eternal life with God. Those are the privileges of Christians. And then he says, have a look at verse 24. He says, thirdly, he says, so let's meet together and spur each other on to love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but that seemed quite a letdown to me. I mean, it seems mundane, doesn't it? Here you are. Just think about that for a moment. You're talking about standing in the throne room of God. You're talking about eternity and being with God for all eternity. And then he says, do you go to church? Well, that's essentially what he said. He said, don't give up meeting together. Spur each other on in love and good deeds. He's told you to go to church. And it seems almost that that's the odd one out. It seems almost that that's like, well, very pedestrian. You know, if you've been riding all these roller coasters and then suddenly you go for a walk around the park or do the small world, it's like, huh, what for? No, lost on you? I'll explain it to you afterwards, don't worry. It's very ordinary. Unless, of course, you understand what it is that he's actually saying. I want to suggest to you that one of the greatest privileges that you and I have as Christians is to meet together for church. And the writer to the Hebrews puts that on par with standing in God's presence and with hoping for heaven. You see, I think it is one of the most underrated privileges that Christians have. It's the first thing I want you to notice from Hebrews 10 today, the privilege of us meeting. You see, whether we meet on a Sunday, whether we meet at our Connect group midweek, whether we meet around the fellowship table as Christians, our greatest privilege is that we can meet. We have the freedom to do that. We have the privilege to do that. And that is a privilege, dear friends, that came at a great price. See, when you and I meet together for church, for Bible study, we're part of a faith community. A faith community that exists, that is given access to God because of the blood of Christ. That's what verse 19 says. Brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. It cost God his Son so that you and I can gather together in his name. So that we can call ourselves Christians, so that we can say we belong to the church, so that we can meet together today. There was an incredible price to be paid that we can have the privilege of meeting. I think when we understand that, that makes our gatherings very precious. I wonder if we sense how precious our times together really are. They didn't come cheap, dear friends. They cost God his Son. And therefore, I want to suggest to you that that makes Sunday particularly one of the most privileged gatherings, one of the most privileged experiences that you and I will ever partake in. And yet, can I ask you this morning, do we see it like that? Do we think about that? I mean, when you were getting dressed this morning and working out what to wear to come to church, I wonder if you thought to yourself, I'm about to embark on one of the most privileged things I can do this whole week. I'm going to go and meet in the name of Jesus with God's people. I wonder if that's how you thought. You know, we had a great holiday. It was a fantastic time. And if you've traveled any, you'll know, though, that it doesn't come cheap. 14 Rand 57 to the dollar, if you're interested. I've got those information at my fingertips. You don't want to know how much I had to pay for an ice cream in Disneyland. It was preposterous. So this trip was great, but it was not cheap. So one of the things I said to myself is I'm going to remind my two boys that their mother had to work jolly hard so we could have this holiday. You see? I wanted them to be clear. Listen, this wasn't cheap, buddy. And I want them to understand that because I want them to appreciate it. I want them to value it. I want them to see that there is a privilege connected to what we do. And yet sometimes I forget the preciousness and the price that it cost for me to meet for church. Dear friends, church came at a great cost. It cost God his Son, and we are incredibly privileged to be here today. And it came not just at a great price, it came through a great priest. Did you see that's how Jesus is described? Have a look again, verse 21. He's described as the great priest over the house of God. It's the reminder that it's Jesus who represents us before God, who mediates for us, who intercedes before us before God. And it's the reminder that he does so as one who oversees the house of God. Now, we mustn't think immediately in those terms of bricks and mortar, which is how we often think. We must remember that the house of God is a spiritual house. The house of God, according to the scriptures, is an eternal house in which God lives by his Spirit. And we're told that that is what Jesus oversees as the priest, that house of God. And he says we belong to that house. Now just think about that for a moment. It means that through Jesus, the great priest, you and I are meeting not just in the house of God, but with all believers around the globe, through all generations, who are part of that house. Just let that wash over you, because it's huge. See, we come together and we want to just look for an extra seat here and there. Sometimes when we think of meeting together, we do actually reduce it to these bricks and mortar, don't we? We do reduce it to these seats here. We actually have a very small view of gathering as the house of God. And I get that, because we're limited by physical sight often. But according to the scriptures, now when we gather in the name of God, before our great priest in the house of God, we are actually assembling with all Christians everywhere who are doing likewise. Can I suggest to you that that is profound? And it is profound because what that means is it means we don't just meet with each other. We meet with people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue right now. It also means if we are gathered before Christ in the heavenly realms, it means then we're also gathering with all those saints who've gone ahead of us and with all those saints who will come after us. See, it might be this season you've lost loved ones. See, it's this gathering that unites us, isn't it? Because it's here that we are reminded that together with the saints who've gone ahead, we meet in the house of God with our great priest. Dear friends, our view of church is too small. It's too small. It comes too cheap and it lacks profoundness. Now, we meet together today in the most profound way. I wonder if we see that. I wonder if today is a privilege. You see, here's the problem. Here's the problem with privilege. If you're anything like I am, you get used to it, don't you? You get used to your privilege. You begin to take your privilege for granted. You think your privilege is normal. You think it's true for everybody. I mean, even as we sit here today, it might be that as you sit here today, that actually today's meeting didn't cost you anything. Oh, I know you're saying to me, oh, actually, Luke, it cost us a little bit of time. We had to get here. Well, well done. You might even say, actually, it cost us a little. We had to put, because you keep passing that bag around, we had to put something in there. Well, not all of you put in, but that's okay. You're welcome nonetheless. Of course, you might say to me, oh, it cost us perseverance. We've got to endure with you for the next 45 minutes. A little bit of New Testament humor. I think that, but what did it cost you? I mean, when you really get down to it, what has today cost you? I wonder if you have thought about how much work and effort you've had to put into this morning so far. I mean, certainly for us to be here, it wasn't your mediation, it wasn't your intercession, and it wasn't your sacrifice. You and I can't take the credit for establishing this church, let alone the church. And here's the great danger. If we lose sight of the price, and if we lose sight of the priest, then what we do is we lose sight of the privilege. And we lose sight of how profound it is for us to be here. And we must be very careful as we meet that we don't lose Jesus. We don't lose Jesus. We don't lose who he is and what he's done for us. We don't lose his priesthood and his mediating work. Rather, when we remember those things, I take it that we'll actually be excited about coming to church. I take it our participation will take on a different meaning. I take it will have a different significance for us. I take it we'll be motivated differently to come to church on a Sunday morning or to go to Bible study midweek. Because what we'll understand is this is the greatest privilege we could hope for. I wonder if that's how we see church, the privilege of meeting. Here's the second thing I want you to notice from this passage. I want you to notice the priority of meeting. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through to 25, it is a very affirming passage, especially in the original language. It's these great exhortations, these great encouragements, except when you get to verse 25. And when you get to verse 25, there's a negative. It's the only negative in the passage. It's the negative thing. In fact, it comes as a warning. In verse 25, he says, don't stop meeting. So having told us of all the great privileges, including meeting together, the one warning in this narrative is don't stop meeting. Of course, he has to say it because clearly some people have stopped. I mean, he tells us that, doesn't he? Verse 25. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's a great encouragement to me as a pastor that erratic church attendance has been around as long as the church itself. See, from the moment church began, people were irregular. People were erratic. I mean, just think about that. This is the church that's the first generation church that he's writing to. I mean, these are people who were one generation past Jesus. In fact, some of them might have even have walked the earth with Jesus. And yet the writer has to say to them, amongst your own group already there are people who've given up the habit of meeting. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. We'll see in a moment he says, don't do it because we need it. It's good for us. But I suggest he tells us don't do that because he understands what church signifies.
He understands the powerful statement that meeting together actually makes to the world. Will you notice that he says, don't give up meeting together. He says, encourage one another. And then he gives this qualification. He says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, here's his theology. His theology is that what you and I do here today anticipates something much bigger tomorrow. See, what we do today anticipates that day. The day, he actually calls it. It's a New Testament way of talking about the day when Jesus will come back, when the dead in Christ will rise, and you and I will be with Christ for all eternity. When what we are now spiritually and what we are now physically, because there is a difference between those two things, on that day, those two things will merge into one. See, that is the day we are longing for. The early church lived in joyful anticipation of that day. And this writer understands that meeting together is one way we express that. One way we say we're ready for that. One way we say we're anticipating its arrival. We are not living for today. No, we are living for that day. See, we gather here because we anticipate Christ is coming back to fetch us. Think about an engagement party. Have you been to an engagement party? I go to engagement parties to suss out whether I want to go to the wedding. You want to check it out, don't you? No. You see, what's an engagement party? An engagement party anticipates that we'll have a wedding at some stage. A retirement party. I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you might have retired. You have a retirement party. What does that imply? It anticipates you're going to rest. And now you're looking at me and saying to me, are you mad? We are busier now in our retirement than we've ever been. See, but we get in this world, things happen here that anticipate there. Happen now, anticipating then. See, we gather here and now to anticipate there and then. And see, this meeting is so much bigger than this meeting. When you and I come and be part of this meeting, do you know what we're saying? We're saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I belong to his people. I will be found in his house, metaphorically speaking. See, when we gather, when we make this our priority, we're actually saying we are living today in light of tomorrow. We're prepared for his return. Do you go to those functions? I went to one last night. It was a great function. And when you know you have those tiddly bits. I know there's probably a proper catering term for them, but I call them the tiddly bits. You know when you arrive and they're the tiddly bits set out there? You know, there's little things you can start nibbling. Little things you can start eating. No? You're looking at me as if I'm a fruitcake? You know the things I'm talking about. Do you do what I do? Do you kind of suss those out and taste those out? And then what's the next thing you think of? What's coming next? You see, and either because the tiddly bits are terrible, you go down to KFC quickly, or you kind of don't eat too much because if this is the tiddly bits, the main meal must be cool. See, when we come to church, that's what we're saying. We're saying, actually, I'm so excited for tomorrow. I'm so excited about that day. I can't help be part of it today. I'm so looking forward to feasting at the heavenly banquet that I'm nibbling on the tasty bits now. I want this as a foretaste of what's coming. And so because that day is my priority, because that day is my focus, because that day is the day that shapes me, do you know what? Church today will be my priority. Meeting with God's people today will be my priority. Gathering as God's people in Christ's name as part of the household of God, that'll be my priority today. And I know the moment I say something like that to you, I say this should be your priority, I know that you go, oh, we knew it was coming. Because I know when we start talking priorities, that your immediate reaction is to say, Luke, we are so busy. Luke, we've got so many demands on us already. I know your lives are busy, and I know they're getting busier. I know that as you live in the world today, there are just so many demands, family schedules. We've got kids at different schools now. Now you've got to run with two schools working. You've got work pressures. You've got family pressures. You've got all kinds of dramas. And then the pastor stands up and says, hey, make church a priority. I understand that our most precious commodity in the world today is actually time. And I get there's not enough of it. There's only 24 hours in a day, and at some stage you actually have to sleep. I get that. And yet I'm still going to say to you, I wonder if meeting with God's people will be your priority this year. See, if your first week back at work has been anything like mine, what you've had to do is you've had to start scheduling your year. You've had to start planning. You've started to put things in your diary. And so can I ask you, as you do that, will you make meeting with God's people a priority? Will you put it in your diary now? I've tried to come into the 21st century. I've started to use an electronic diary. I thought that would impress you. Clearly you guys are saying that so last year, Luke. Anyway, and I've discovered there's a great thing when you use an electronic diary. You just press one button and it fills it for the rest of the year. I don't have to write it out 40 times because there's 10 weeks in a term. Bible study. I just say, repeat every week. My whole year's full already. Not convinced? See, maybe you're old school. Maybe you've still got to write it out 40 times. Can I encourage you to do that? Do that. But put it in your diary now. Put in meeting on a Sunday. Put in meeting for midweek. Put it in now. I've been so encouraged lately, just chatting to a couple of the businessmen in our church who plan their business trips around not just their family schedules, but around church schedules. Who plan to be here for Connect Group, who plan to be here for Sunday, who plan to be here for ministry opportunity. They factor it in. They don't let the world dictate to them. They let the priority of meeting with God's people shape them. And I'm really asking you to do the same. Will you make meeting together your priority? Will you put it in your weekly schedule? Put it in your diary. Don't leave Sundays blank, because I know that's what you want to do. You want to leave Sundays. Don't put church in it. Don't leave Bible study times blank. Put it in so that when somebody says, can you do that? I can do it after church. I can do it before Bible study. Make sure that it's in your diaries. Make meeting with God's people a priority. You know, we've got three services on a Sunday. Three services. You know, if you can't get to this one, there's one later. There's one at 6:30 tonight if you'd like to come to that. If you're an early riser, there's one at 8:15. Come to that. We're going to launch the Bible studies next week. You'll see there's probably 15 to 20 Bible study options to choose from. Put it in your diary. You see, we have to be intentional in our participation. If we're not intentional about coming and being part of this, we'll never do it. We have the privilege of meeting. We have the priority of meeting. And thirdly, we have the purpose of meeting. I think verse 24 tells us our purpose. Tells us what we should be doing when we gather. Let me read it to you. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Consider. It's a very interesting word. It means direct your minds towards this. Think upon it. Reflect upon it. Make sure it's the focus of your thinking. Don't leave this to chance. Don't leave this to, oh, well, what will be will be. No, think about it. It's the intentional bit. And in particular, he says, I want you to think, I want you to plan, I want you to focus, I want you to be applying your mind and your energy to the needs of your fellow members. I want you to think about them and how you can spur them on, how you can provoke them is actually the word. It's nice, interesting, how you can prod them, how you can provoke them to love and good deeds. How can you be helping other people love one another? That's why we gather. We gather together to encourage you to love and serve better. Obviously, when we gather like this for church, we want to help you to love God better. And we want you to love each other better. But when we gather like this, we want to encourage you to serve God better in ministry and to think through how you can serve each other in kindness better. And I take it we do that because the scriptures tell us to do it. But actually, that's the authentic faith community, isn't it? We don't just pop in and pop out. That's not the authentic faith community. No, community is when we actually share each other's lives. Community is when we actually know what's going on in each other's lives so we can provoke each other accordingly. So when you're getting cold or when you're getting tired or when you need some help, we're there to help you and to push you and to carry you the next step of the way. You see, our goal has to be when we gather to encourage you. And so one of the things I've got to work on, and I hope that our leadership will be working on, is to make sure that our times together are actually times of mutual encouragement, not misery and endurance. Because I know sometimes church feels like it, isn't it? We should get this shirt, you know, I survive TCC services. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes. Well, no, actually what we want you to do is we want you to work on how can we encourage one another? How can we spur each other on to love and good deeds? How can we be thinking about the people around us and what they need so they'll keep going? Do not give up meeting together, he says. I mean, how do we encourage each other and spur each other on and provoke each other? How do we do that if we're not with each other? If you don't see me and I don't see you, how do I help you? How do you help me? And let's be honest, we do need help. We do need help. I've been very conscious of great difficulties that people in this congregation have gone through the last 6 weeks. Very aware of that. How do we help them? They need to be part of us. And it's because they're part of us that we can help them, isn't it? It's because they're part of us that we can spur them on to love and good deeds. We can help them along the way. Now, the truth is, folks, if you haven't worked it out yet, life's hard. Have you noticed that? It's hard. There are struggles and difficulties along the way. There are these constant distractions, these constant temptations that you and I will stop meeting and stop following Jesus. And these meetings are meant to counter that. These meetings are giving us time to engage with each other and catch up with each other and spur each other on. Oh, we must when we meet. We must preach and speak God's word, mustn't we? I mean, that's primarily how we'll encourage each other. It's primarily how we'll provoke each other. Let me tell you, as much as I love sport, you talking about cricket or rugby isn't going to help you to do that. Now, you will be encouraged in your faith when you open up God's word with each other. When you stop talking sport and start talking scriptures. Of course, when we meet together, we should be praying, shouldn't we, to that end. We should be seeing pockets of people praying after church. Ones or twos, threes or fours. We should be finding people getting alongside others and nurturing them to that end. When we come together, these should be times of praise and encouragement. No, we need to do this, and we need to do this deliberately, intentionally. You need to think through that. And again, I know that the moment I say this purpose, I know there's a problem. And I know there's a problem because I know my own heart. And the problem is it's going to require effort, isn't it? It's going to require effort. I mean, holidays always drive this home to me. But when I'm on holiday, I don't want to do anything. I'm risk-averse to hard work. Are you risk-averse to hard work? I mean, it's okay when you're on holiday, isn't it? I mean, on holiday you can. I want to stay on the couch, lovey. Or I want to go fishing, because that's not really work. You know? But of course, when you come home, sometimes we feel exactly the same way, don't we? Actually, I don't want to get off the couch. I want to stay on the couch, to be honest. The truth is, quite often in my own life, I'd much rather be entertained by a screen than be engaging with genuine relationships. Because here's the thing about genuine relationships. Have you noticed? They are messy. Have you noticed that? And they are hard work. And they require energy. I did not get this body by expelling energy. I'm risk averse to that. And so I know if I'm anything to go by, when I say to you, your purpose is to get alongside people and encourage them in the faith, spur them on to love and good deeds, I'm asking you to do something that I find jolly difficult. But I think it is something that I have to commit to, and I think it's something you have to commit to. And so for me, I know that means I've got to stop seeking entertainment, and I've got to start offering encouragement. And so that's my commitment for 2017. I'm going to commit to do that. What will that mean for you? I don't know. I mean, maybe for you it's going to mean, well, I'm going to stop being a consumer. I'm going to start being a contributor. I'm going to start putting in as much as I'm taking out. It might be just for you it's going to be an attitude change. That maybe you've got to stop being somebody who says, I attend TCC. And start saying, I belong to TCC. To take ownership. To commit to this. You see, what it's going to take is engaged participation from you. It's going to take you applying yourself to this. And so here's my challenge to you as we think through this. Because I know you can't do that with everybody. I mean, we've got three congregations. There's just too many people. I get you can't do that with everybody. But here's my challenge to you at the start of 2017. Have a look around you. Do it subtly now. Just look around you. Because I don't want you to take the person sitting next to you today, because that's too easy for you. So possibly look at the row in front of you, possibly look at the row behind you, And have a look around this church and say, is there a person? Is there a person that I can encourage this year? That I can make it my goal to spur them on to love and good deeds? It might be an individual if you're an individual. It might be a couple if you're a couple. It might be a family if you're a family. Find somebody in the building. As you look across the room, you can say, hey, I want to help them. This year, my goal is to spur them on, to encourage them, to help them to love and good. And so actually, I'm going to show them hospitality. I'm going to find out what they need help with. And I'm going to just look for practical ways to do that. And I know we all want to be anonymous. Well, don't. Just show genuine love. Be a real community. Just get to know people and let our help for one another be part of life together. Friends, we need engaged participation. We need you to be thinking through how you will fulfill the purpose of church. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Rather, let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's pray. Father, give us, we pray, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts willing to change. And then, Lord, in light of what we've heard, especially that last point, help us, Lord, to give us the hands that we can apply this to life, to the real world. Give us an understanding as to how we can apply and express this in this community of faith. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of church. We pray you would help us to make it our priority. And we pray, Lord, that we might fulfill the purpose of mutual encouragement, that together we might stand in the presence of God, holding the hope of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.